We need the Holy Spirit to live the life that Jesus purchased for us. And so we're thankful that we can open God's Word and learn about the Holy Spirit. This morning's title for this morning's message is How the Holy Spirit Works. How the Holy Spirit Works. Last week we began this series. The series we're calling The Spirit at Work. And last week we got to know a little about the Holy Spirit. And if you were with us last week, you might remember that we learned three foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. And I want to review those truths for you this morning to start off our time. Here are the three foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. One, He is eternally one with the Father and Son. Two, He possesses His own mind, emotions, and will. And three, He enables us to experience Jesus in our lives. God is one God, and He exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. At the same time, we learned last week that the Holy Spirit, He has His own mind, His own emotions, and His own will. Now, I understand that the concept of the Trinity can be at times deep and perplexing. But what I want to share this morning is this. There is a wonderful aspect about the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful aspect that makes it so practically beautiful. The Trinity is beautiful, and in particular, the roles that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play in our lives when it comes to salvation. Last week, we shared with you that the Father arranges salvation, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. Again, the Father arranges salvation. He authors it. The Son accomplishes it. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, He accomplished it. And then the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. For Jesus, obedience to His Father was central to His mission here on earth. Every single thing that Jesus did on earth was for the purpose of accomplishing His Father's will. Jesus was obedient to the Father. It's a beautiful relationship between Son and Father. It's wonderful when a child willingly, eagerly desires to obey his or her parent. Everything that Jesus did on earth was for the purpose of fulfilling His Father's will. It's beautiful. And everything that the Holy Spirit does is in connection with His relationship within the Trinity. And what we learned last week was that the overarching role of the Spirit's work in our lives when it comes to salvation is to bring glory to Jesus. Everything that we experience through the power of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. And today we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works. And I'm going to share with you three specific ways the Holy Spirit works. And then next week, we invite you back, because next week we're going to get very specific. But today I want to give you three broad ways that the Holy Spirit works. We'll begin, first of all, with number one. He convicts. Another way of saying this is, the Holy Spirit makes known the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit convicts. Now, I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. Now, I'll give you a minute to turn there. I invite you to turn to John 16. As you make your way to John 16, allow me to set up this passage. In the previous verses, Jesus has told His disciples that He's going to go away. Specifically, He's going to go away to the Father. And it's important that Jesus goes away, because in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go to the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what He's going to do. Here's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, starting in verse 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's talk a little about sin. Not a very popular subject. It's not easy to hear about sin, but let's talk a little about sin. Did you know that sin is the very reason why Jesus came? He came to die for our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price for our sins, and he had to, because you and I, we were born with the inclination to sin. We call this the sin nature. Every single one of us, no exception, every one of us here was born with a propensity to sin because of a sin nature. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know this because As cute as little kids are, and we have cute kids here at E-Free Church. I mean, we have the cutest kids here at our church. As cute as kids are, let's think about this. The one word you don't have to teach a kid to say is the word no. That's the one word you never have to train a child to say. In fact, there's a second word that you don't have to train a child to say. It's the word mine. It's time to brush your teeth. No. Time to go to bed. No. Give me that toy. Mine. So you never had to sit down and train your kid to say no or mine. It just kind of came naturally. Why? Because we were all born with that propensity. So by position, when you and I entered this world, we had the inclination to sin. In other words, by position, before coming to Jesus, we were sinners by position. So when we refer to that term sinner, a title, Mr. or Mrs. Sinner, that describes the person positionally before coming to faith in Jesus. And every one of us, when we were born positionally as sinners. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, in other words, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you've made a commitment to follow him, here's what happened. You moved from the position of sinner to then the position of saint. Positionally, we moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, I know that in our society at times, when we hear the word saint, we think, oh, it applies to a certain person or certain individuals. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul referred to the members of the various churches as saints. And that's because by position, when one moves from spiritual death to spiritual life, we cross over from positionally a sinner to becoming a saint. And that is an instant process, moving from sinner to saint. Now, we must know this. We are not saints because of anything that we've done. We are not saints because of our own righteousness. It's by the righteousness of Christ that was given to us at the point of salvation. In theological terms, we call this the imputation of Christ's righteousness. At the moment of salvation, God, the Father, imputes, gives to us the righteousness of Christ. It's nothing we've earned. It's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we work for. At the moment of salvation, when we entered life, eternal life, God, the Father, imputed the righteousness of his Son into us. We were spiritually dead. And guess what? Dead people can't come to life. Dead people can't will themselves to get up. Spiritually, we were dead. But at the moment of salvation, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we were able to move from death to life. Did you know that in the salvation process from moving from death to life, we did not work in any fashion? The Spirit moved us. He worked in us. He convicted us. And that's what we mean when we say the Spirit, He makes known the sin of the world. Now, we often say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, he'll convict us of sins. We'll feel guilty. Our conscience will feel uneasy when we do something wrong. Yes, that's part of it. As followers of Christ throughout our lives, we will do certain things, and if we feel that it's wrong, the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. But here in John chapter 16, when it says that he will convict the world of sin, it's a very specific sin. It's not a sin of doing bad things, lying, cheating. Here, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will make known the sin of the world, the sin is a sin of unbelief. That is a sin. And there's no way that you and I can move from unbelief to belief without the power of the Holy Spirit. So for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, please know this. It is not of your own doing. The Holy Spirit moved us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life leads that person to the realization that he or she is guilty before God. We stand guilty, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of unbelief. So that's one way that the Holy Spirit works. He convicts. The Holy Spirit makes known the sin of the world. Number two, he comes in. So first, he convicts. He makes known the sin of the world. And secondly, he comes in. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in our lives and in our bodies. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would often come and go. The Spirit would come and go into the lives of God's people. So for a moment, a season, the Spirit would come, empowering that person to do something, but then the Spirit would depart. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit takes on a very distinct role. He no longer departs. He indwells the follower of Jesus permanently. He takes up permanent residence in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells the person and takes up permanent residence. And Paul calls our bodies temples, temples of the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for us to understand what Paul means by that. What does he mean when he says our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? A few weeks ago, we talked about the Old Testament tabernacle, right? Remember when God called his people out of Egypt? He instructed them to build for him a tent, a dwelling place of worship called the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was where God's presence would come in the form of a cloud. And God's presence would meet the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered the tabernacle and went into this very specific place called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the high priest brought the blood of a slain animal and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's forgiveness was granted. That was the Old Testament temple. Guess what? Paul tells the Corinthians, and God tells us today, that we are the temples. We are the temples. The moment God saved us, the Holy Spirit came into us, and He resides in us permanently. And remember, salvation is nothing that we did on our own. We cannot earn salvation. From beginning of our spiritual journey to the point of salvation, it was the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That's why Paul says in Titus 3, verse 5, he says, He, God, saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. There it is. Again, that's Old Testament tabernacle language. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So from day one of our spiritual journey, it was the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And did you know that the Holy Spirit often works in our lives through the lives of others? The Holy Spirit often works in our lives through the lives of others. So, for example, if you were invited to church today or previously, maybe by a loved one, maybe by a friend, maybe by a neighbor, maybe you were invited to church, you were encouraged to come to church by a parent, a child, a sibling, a friend, a coworker, or a neighbor. First of all, I'm thankful for that person. I'm really thankful that that person invited you, that that person encouraged you to come. That's wonderful. But did you know it was actually the Holy Spirit? The person who encouraged you to come to church was compelled by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, come to church with me today. The Holy Spirit compelled your loved one or your friend to invite you to come to church and to hear about Jesus. And that makes sense because, again, as we've been saying throughout the series, the overarching role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus, is to point us to Jesus. Remember, the Father arranges salvation, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He brings with Him life-changing results. And that brings us to the third way that the Holy Spirit works. Third, He conducts. I wanted to make this as memorable as possible for you. He convicts, He comes in, and He conducts. The Holy Spirit makes known the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. And finally, the Holy Spirit leads and guides believers. He conducts. So consider the Holy Spirit to be the maestro of our lives. He's the maestro of our lives. Let's think about an orchestra conductor for a moment. A conductor plays a critical role in the success of an orchestra. Now, a cynic might say, Tim, come on. Is a conductor even necessary? All the conductor ever does is just wave the hand. The conductor doesn't even play an instrument. The conductor just has a stick, just waving the hand for 3 hours. But of course, we know better. We know better than that. The conductor is critical to the success of an orchestra. The conductor keeps the orchestra in step, provides the unified performance for the audience. You know that our worship arts ministry, they don't just arrive on a Sunday morning and just say, hey, men, hey, women, just play whatever you want, in whatever key you want, sing whatever parts you want. No. for hours before Sunday, they are rehearsing. They're looking over their parts. They are in tune with one another. And so the conductor, even before the performance begins, has spent countless hours bringing the members together, rehearsing, teaching them the score, and inspiring them to interpret the musical score, which is a critical part of an orchestra, because they're not just playing notes. The conductor knows every aspect of the orchestra. The Holy Spirit is the conductor of our lives, because he knows every ounce of our lives. And next week, we're going to get very specific, and we'll give you some examples of how the Holy Spirit works in your life, in my life. But today, I want to just emphasize one important fact, and that's this. In order for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, guess what? We need to allow him to lead and guide us. We need to allow him to lead and guide us. You see, because God is not going to force us. He's not going to force us to obey. The orchestra conductor is not going to force the musicians to play. The conductor can wave the hands all they want. But it's up to the member to actually start and play in tune. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to force us. That's why we must allow him to lead and guide us. In order for us to look more and more like Jesus each and every day, we must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. In other words, in order to look more like Jesus, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. And if that concept is not quite familiar to you, I'm going to take you to a passage in the New Testament book of Ephesians in just a minute, and we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how that differs from being indwelt with the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles because we're going to spend some time looking at some key verses and key phrases here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. Every believer who's crossed from spiritual death to spiritual life has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But not every believer is filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul writes in verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So here in this passage, I want you to notice, Paul does not command the Ephesian believers to be indwelt with the Spirit. Nowhere are we commanded to be indwelt. That's an automatic occurrence. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He comes in and takes permanent residence. It just happens at the moment of salvation. What Paul does command is, he says, be filled with the Spirit. I want to focus on that verb, be filled. I'm going to go back to my English grammar days. When I was a student, I loved English grammar. And so for those of you who liked English, here's a little something that you'll enjoy. The verb be filled is in the present passive. What does it mean to be in the present passive? That means it's ongoing. It's not in the past. So be filled is present, ongoing, and then passive, meaning that we are the recipient of whatever is happening. We don't do it actively. We are the passive recipient of an ongoing action, and that ongoing action being what? Being filled. And yet it's a command. Paul says, Christ follower, every day, and every moment of every day, you are to be filled constantly with the Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in us. But sometimes Christians make the mistake of just letting him sit in one far-off corner. Just stay there, Spirit. Paul says, be filled constantly, daily, over and over again. Now, Paul makes some interesting comments. He says, do not get drunk on wine. That seems like a random phrase in the middle of this statement. Well, it's not random. It's for this reason. Back then in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, the pagan people thought that in order for them to understand the will of their gods, little gods, they had to be in a drunken state. So whenever they wanted to find out the will of their gods, they would have parties and they would get drunk, thinking that they would get closer to knowing the will of their gods. So Paul, in contrast, says, no, no, be filled with the Spirit. We know this much. When people are controlled by a substance, they are far more prone to making unwise decisions, right? When people are controlled by a substance, usually what happens is they will do or say things that they will later regret. In contrast, Paul says, give up your control to the Holy Spirit. Those who are controlled by a substance are in fact out of control. That's why medication labels, they say, don't operate heavy machinery when you're taking this medication. It's unwise because you will be out of control. You will no longer be in control. In contrast, Paul says, you give up control to the Holy Spirit, and guess what? Your life will be in control. Because the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to make wise choices. So when you and I are filled with the Spirit, here's what happens. We will say and do the right things. And by right, what I really mean is this. We will say and do things that honor God. When I am filled with my own desires of selfishness and greed, I will do things that I will regret. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, the words that will come out of my mouth, the things that I will do, they will honor God. And so here's a great test. Throughout the course of any given day, when a word has come out of your mouth, an insensitive word, a word of resentment, a word of anger, a belittling word, guess what? You are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. When a word of kindness and a word that builds up somebody, a word that draws someone closer to Jesus comes out of our mouth, when we do an act of kindness that draws people closer to Jesus, that is a demonstration of being filled with the Spirit. And that's why Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Some of your translations might say, making the most of the time. Mine says, make the most of every opportunity. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll make the most of every opportunity to live the life that Jesus purchased for us. Now, the word opportunity that some of your translations interpret or translate as time, it's a very specific Greek word. In the Greek language, there are a couple different words used for the word time or the concept of time. One refers to the chronology or the quantity of time, and that's the word chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronos, like time, like a 24-hour period, chronological order. That's one word that the Greeks used to describe time. But there was another word. It's the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos is very distinct. It's different than chronos. Kairos refers to opportunity. So why would Paul use the word kairos here? He used it because at that time, the Greeks, they made a god out of kairos, an Athenian god, and his name was Kairos. And here's the story of Kairos. Kairos was bald, except he had this long lock of hair right here from the forehead extending out. And as legend had it, Kairos would move about the room all over the place, and he had bags of gold. So he would move swiftly from place to place. And if you wanted to get rich, and if you wanted to make the most of your opportunities to seize the moment, as he moved around, you had to grab that lock of hair. If you grabbed it, if you seized the moment, you would become successful. But if you were too slow, you would have lost the chance. And so Paul says, make the most of your opportunity. Like, grab that lock of spiritual hair. Kairos. Don't let the opportunity slip you by. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will seize the moment. And when that moment comes, here's what will happen. The words that come forth from our mouth will be grace, sweet, kind, gentle, loving, compassionate, caring. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will do acts of kindness, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus. When we are filled with our own selfishness, we will say things to tear people down, to cause division. We'll say things out of anger. We will do things for our own good, but not the good of others. This week, when we wake up every morning, my encouragement is this. And by the way, before I share this encouragement, I'm so thankful because, you know, every so often, you know, many weeks all end with something like this, where this week when you wake up, say this prayer or say this little phrase to start off the day. And I love it because oftentimes some of you will just encourage me. You will email me or tell me, oh, Tim, this past week I said that and it worked. So thank you for encouraging me because of God's word. And so this week when we wake up, here's my encouragement. When we pause at the side of our bed, pray this little prayer as you start your day off. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Lead me and guide me so that I will make the most of every opportunity that comes my way. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Lead me and guide me so that I will make the most of every opportunity that comes my way. Would you bow with me? Father, we know, I know, I am confident that it is by no mistake that every single person is here today. Because the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit has drawn us here today. And maybe that came practically by the invitation of a friend, a coworker, a loved one. But we know it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. And there are some here today who have been on the journey. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are working. We ask that you would come into the life of those who now understand what it means to follow Christ, who understand that God the Father, you, God, you arranged salvation. Your Son accomplished it on the cross when he died for our sins, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. So maybe there are those here this morning that are being moved by the Holy Spirit to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. Meet them in that place right now, God. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. And this week, may we be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives, that we would walk in him. And if we do so, we will look more like Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.